do is go ahead and continue our study in the book of Philippians tonight. We're in chapter 4, Philippians chapter number 4. This is just a wonderful passage of Scripture, very enlightening, very helpful in understanding how God is working today in the dispensation of grace. We left off really at verse 13, and we want to pick up there at verse 13 tonight. He says, Philippians chapter 4, is that a phone? Okay, I'm just curious. We had a rule up at camp before each message. You said, okay, everybody grab your phones, you know what to do with them, you got to turn off the cell phone. So it actually worked pretty good. But, alright, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this evening and ask for insight and wisdom as we do so. We pray that the things that we study tonight, that they would be an encouragement to our heart, and that they would equip us to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, and to say it with understanding of how that actually happens, and then to walk by faith in that truth. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. This passage here in Philippians chapter 4 has several of probably the most famous passages or quotes that people often point to when looking in Paul's epistles. Of course, the famous one in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That certainly is one of the most famous passages that Christians are familiar with in Paul's epistles. It's often quoted by individuals when going through difficulties or struggles in relationship to prayer and that type of thing. Another one that is incredibly famous in Paul's epistles, in particular in Philippians here, is in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've all turned to that one before, right? We've all kind of looked at that one before and decided, hey, we need to really learn what that means. And then another one that is equally famous and often quoted is down at verse 19. Down at verse 19 when he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So right here in this chapter alone, you have some passages of Scripture that saints really for the last 2,000 years have looked upon and read and meditated on and thought about and received comfort and encouragement from. And as we've studied through the book of Philippians, we've found that that is exactly what the book of Philippians is designed to do. It is designed to take the mature believer to the next level of edification in understanding how it is that God comforts us, encourages us, and actually manifests his life in us as believers. So what we want to do is, the last time we were together, we actually got down to about verse 13. We want to pick up there tonight and review a little bit and then move on in the chapter here. Let's go back to verse 10 and just take a few minutes to review so we can really appreciate what he means by verse 13. Verse 10 he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful but you lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We mentioned that the key to being content with our state is to being confident in our standing. What's the difference between standing and state? Who remembers that? Standing and state. What do we mean by that? Anybody remember?
Standing is our position in Christ.
Standing is a reference to your position in Christ. What would state be a reference to?
Circumstances.
Just the life, circumstances that you find. Yeah, just whatever you're going through right now. The thing about circumstances is that we all share them. It's like a big circle that keeps going round. There are stances that keep circling. They go round and round and round. They visit you, then they visit you, then they visit you, and they visit your neighbor and your friend and your boss and your coworker. They go round and round and round and so forth. They're stances. They're life experiences that just circle around. They're circumstances. They're always the thing you know for sure about circumstances is what? They always change. Always. You know? They always change. The thing about your standing, you know for sure, is what? It never changes. Okay? So the key, when he says at verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The way to be content with our state is to be confident in our standing. We can say that too fast and we miss it. We lose the point of it. The key to being content with our state is to being confident with our standing. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you have calamities or difficulties that come along in your life, and they seem to come along more than your fair share. Is it common for people, and frankly, especially Christian people, is it common for them to ask questions like, why? What did I do? What is God trying to teach me? That's very common. And yet those questions are just the opposite of being confident in your standing. Let me follow through. If God says that He's dealing with us on the basis of our identity in Christ, if God says we're complete in Christ, if He says we're accepted in the Beloved, if He says we're totally forgiven of all of our sins, if all that is true, and by the way, is that true? Okay. Then when calamities come, difficulties come, challenges come, are they the result of God trying to chasten us? God trying to teach us some lesson? God trying to get us to pay for some kind of sins that we have? You see, none of that's true. Right? The standard view in Christianity, when difficulties come, people say, well, God's trying to test you. He's trying to teach you something. But that isn't true. You hear that all the time, but I just heard a guy just this past week on the radio say that. But that isn't true. The key to being content with our state is being confident in our standing. If our standing is that I am complete in Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved, I am the saint of the Most High God, I am forgiven of all of my sins, then to suggest that when calamity comes, it's God trying to chastise me or teach me or train me because He can't get my attention any other way, to understand that's a statement and a thought of unbelief. That's not a statement of confidence in Christ. That's not a statement of saying, wait a minute, I'm complete in Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm a saint of the Most High God. This calamity comes is not because God's trying to teach me something. This calamity comes because I live in a fallen world, a sin-cursed world. Now, if we think that, difficulties come in our life, and by the way, difficulties come in our life, right?
All the time.
But if we think that difficulties come in our life as a result of God trying to chasten us or teach us, do you understand how that leads to a lack of confidence in your identity in Christ? A lack of believing that you're complete in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, accepted in the Beloved. Why would I say that? Why would it actually produce that?
Because it's opposite of what we're told to believe.
It's the opposite of what we're told in Paul's epistles about how God sees us in Christ.
There's just the...
Yeah, yes, exactly right. If you're not confident in that, you're going to start second-guessing. Why is God doing this? What did I do? What's He trying to teach me? Things like that. It implies we're not complete in Christ. It implies something's lacking. The whole concept of how God teaches us, why He teaches us, that's all up in the air then. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us using His Word. The circumstances of life are the stage in which we walk by faith in His Word. The circumstances are not the teacher. The Word of God is the teacher in which we apply. The Word of God is the instruction. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. life is the opportunity to test the doctrine, to apply it, and learn how to be content. Without life happening, we would never know if God's grace is sufficient, right? Right? Without life happening, we'd never learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Without life, you know what state exists when no life happens? Two states. Death, and what's the other one? You're frozen. It's like two-dimensional. See, when life happens, it is the opportunity to read the Word of God, let the Word of God live in us in those circumstances. So the whole concept, what Paul says here, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The way to be content with our circumstances is to be confident in our standing, to be content in our standing in Christ, and realize it is enough. And it is enough. His grace is sufficient. So Paul says at verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I need to spend a little bit of time on that. 2 weeks ago we talked about that, but I'm going to do it again because it's so important. We tend to read verse 12 as though Paul is saying it this way. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That is, I was abased last week, but things got better this week, so I abounded this week. Or that concept. He says, everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full. So I was full last week, but this week I'm hungry. Well, maybe next week I'll be full again. See, that's the way that we tend to think about that verse. Is when everything's going bad, hey, I'm okay. When everything is going good, I'm okay. Or whatever. That's not what that verse is saying there. That verse is talking about being abased and abounding at the same moment. That verse is talking about being hungry, abounding, and suffering need at the same moment. And that's two different things. See, how can we be abased and abound at the same time, in the same experience, in the same life situation? How? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's right, being confident that Christ is our life and our sufficiency. When he says towards the end of verse 12, everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Let's think about that. How can you be full and be hungry at the same time? I mean, usually when you eat food and you fill up, you back off the table finally, right? what's he mean to be full and to be hungry?
God's grace overwhelms the physical hunger.
God's grace overwhelms the circumstance. Good. Excellent.
The love of God could train you. You want to do one thing like twist your head off, but the love of the Lord.
That's right. The love of Christ constraineth us, yes. Yes, that's exactly the end. You see how he says being full, you're full spiritually, right? And yet you're always hungering for more. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry. The grace of God on the one hand, the Word of God teaches me I'm complete in Christ. I'm full. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And yet it also teaches me to press towards the mark, to abound yet more and more. To let your love yet grow more and more. See, that's I'm full, but I'm hungry. And in the next phrase, he says here, to abound. I abound in Christ, and oh, I suffer need. I still need Him. See that? To abound. I'm completely sufficient in Christ, because Christ is my sufficiency. Christ is my life. And to suffer need, I still need Him. See, if we ever get to the place where we think I'm complete in Christ and I don't need Him anymore, we're way off track here. We misunderstand that, right?
Get ready to be brought.
Yes, get ready to be brought way down low. Okay, that idea there, to be full. I'm full of Christ. I'm full of Him. I'm complete in Him, accepted in the Beloved, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, blessed with all spiritual blessings, and yet I'm hungry for more. Denise, you said a couple of weeks ago when we were back at verse chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, verse 10. You made a comment, we were talking about back at chapter 3, verse 10, that when Paul says that I may know him, I was talking about how you could think that, well, here Paul, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ on at least three or four different occasions by the time he writes the book of Philippians. He's had a 25 to 30 year ministry by the time he writes the book of Philippians. He's walked through, with the Lord through all kinds of sufferings, afflictions, hardship, difficulties. He's found Christ to be his life, his strength, his sufficiency, his joy, his hope, his peace, his all in all for almost 30 years prior to writing the book of Philippians. And then when he writes the book of Philippians, he says at verse 10, that I may know him. And I made the comment that, boy, you can read that on the one hand and be very discouraged and think that, well, Paul, if after 30 years you don't know him, what chance do I have? And you made the comment that, no, that's not the sense at all. That's the sense of that I may know him, what? More and more and more and more. Remember you talked about that?
There's that.
Yeah. The more you have of him, the more you want of him, the more you need him. Which, the more you have of him. And it is, in a good way, it's a wonderful addiction. Yes. Yes. See that? And that's the idea back in chapter 4, verse 12. To be full and to be hungry. To abound. Abound in your conscious awareness of who you are in Christ, and yet do suffer need of Him more and more and more. See that? Now these passages, verse 11 and 12, I'm not suggesting that they are not at all saying anything at all about circumstances. They obviously are, because you see the reference to the state in verse 11. But verse 12 is how you get to what he says at verse 11. The way that we're content with our state is we have to know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See that? You see how the two clearly complement each other and explain each other and so forth. So it isn't to say that the suffering need and the being hungry of verse 12 does not include, for example, physical hunger or material needs. I'm not saying it isn't in there. But what is in there is the spiritual provision to take care of us even if we don't have food.
That's good.
See what I'm saying?
I've never heard it that way before.
Okay.
But it really, I cannot identify what's...
It fits the context. It fits the immediate context, and it fits the context of the book of Philippians.
Okay. The more I know Christ, I keep on seeing how these things interconnect.
Yes.
The more I need more of Him.
Yes.
I'm taking more.
So exactly. That's
like,
exactly what it is.
It's natural. It's like, wow, yeah. It's that much. You did more than what I thought you did.
Yes. Yeah, that is so true. What Leon is saying is really just kind of what verse 12 is saying, that the more you study of Him, the more you study His Word, you say, well, wow, I need more of this. You know? And so when Paul says at verse 13, by the way, back to verse 12, middle of verse 12, he says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. When you think about that phrase, I am instructed, what are some questions that come to mind?
By whom?
Okay, good. By whom?
Jesus.
And what else? School, yeah. School's fixing to start for a lot of kids, right? For a couple of weeks, whatever. So they're going to be instructed. So if you're going to be instructed, what are some questions that come up? Who's the teacher? And what are they teaching me? And what do they expect me to learn? Right? What am I willing to learn? What's that? How are they going to go about it? That little phrase there, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Who is the teacher? God, the Holy Spirit. What's His course of edification? What would you call it? His course of instruction. It's called maturity, spiritual maturity. Okay. In fact, here's what it's called. Go back to Ephesians 4. You'll see what it's called. Here's the course title. When you sign up for this Christian course of edification, here's the course title. All right. Here's the course description. Okay. Look at verse 12. 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, that's what it's going to accomplish. That's what it's designed to accomplish, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what?
A perfect man.
That's the course instruction, to produce the perfect man unto the measure of what? Here's the measuring stick. As you go through the edification process, here's the measuring stick you're seeking to accomplish. The teacher, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to accomplish. It is, quote, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's it right there. What God the Holy Spirit is wanting to produce in the believer, as the believer goes through the edification process, Romans through Philemon, in Paul's epistles, what God the Holy Spirit wants to produce is the perfect man, and that is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it is. What sound doctrine, following the edification process of the belief of the Word of God, placing it in your heart, it produces the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it does. Again, let me use an illustration. You've got school starting, so you've got kids maybe in 6th grade, 9th grade, whatever it might be. There's something they're wanting to accomplish at the end of that class, right? There's a goal that they're heading for. So hopefully graduation, right? That kind of a thing. Or maybe they got their degree in chemistry or a degree in physics or a degree in whatever, marketing or whatever it is. Well, so too, the degree that you get when you go through the edification process is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it is. That's what the Scripture is designed to produce in the believer. Okay, so when it says back at Philippians 4:12, I am instructed, you know who the instructor is, you know what the course of instruction is, and you know what the finished product is. It's the mature saint functioning and abounding more and more and more in the believer. See that? So now when he says at verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Back at chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In the context, what does it mean? Because too often this verse is taken out of context.
To abound and abuse?
To abound and to... It means verse 11 and 12. Right? Oftentimes, you'll see... you'll hear people say, quote verse 13, in relationship to... I'm going to exaggerate this, but they'll say, I'm 4'9" and I can dunk a basketball because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You understand that? You see, that's not that verse, okay? or I'm 5'9", I'm 150 pounds, and I'm going to be a major running back in the NFL because I can do all things which through Christ. No, that's not true. That's not what that verse is talking about. Yeah, you found out that doesn't work, okay? Yeah. Exactly. Or even the thing claiming the prayer promises in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Name it and claim it.
I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Wherever two or more gather in my name, then you would pray, we request, God said he'll do it. And so, that's not only is that taking that verse out of context in Matthew 18, but it's not understanding this context of this verse here. The idea of that verse, verse 13, it's in a context. That verse, when it says I can do all things, that verse is not talking about you being Superman or you being Batman or Mighty Mouse or Spider-Man. You can, leap tall buildings and stop speeding bullets or speeding trains, I guess it is, with your teeth. That's not that verse there. But you'd be amazed how people take that verse out of context. That verse in its context is consistent with verse 11 and 12, with chapter 4, and with the three chapters before it in the book of Philippians. And that is, Christ is our strength, right? He is our life. He is our resource. Because He is our resource, I can do all things. What all things? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be full and to be hungry. I know how to abound and to suffer need. I know because Christ is my resource. He is my strength. This is what Paul's thinking here. Because Christ is his strength, then he can be content in his state because he understands and rests in his standing in Christ. Okay, so you don't want to let somebody take verse 13 and do a name it and claim it health, wealth, prosperity type of a concept at verse 13. That is not the context here at all. In the very context, Paul is suffering need. In the very context, what's the last two words? What are the last two words of verse 14? The last two words of verse 14.
Affliction.
Paul's experience of affliction. So there's no way that verse 13 is talking about the name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity doctrine and gospel, false gospel that people preach. It doesn't fit the context by any means. I want to ask the question, how does verse 13 actually work? It's not a question of does it work, because it worked at least for Paul and many more, but How does verse 13 actually work? When he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do we still have free choice as believers?
Yes.
We still have free choice, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that verse can't be saying we're like zombies or like we're automatons where Christ kind of comes along and causes us to do his will. Right? Okay, so what is this verse saying? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen the believer?
Through his word.
Through his word is exactly right. Through the word of God. The written word. The words in black and white on the pages of your Bible. That's how he does it. And second is in the inner man of the believer. That's okay. So first of all, the strengthening of God is accomplished by the word of God. Now watch this. You know these verses. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The way that God strengthens the believer is through the word. That's first. That's paramount. So write that down. Through the word. Now that's not a complete sentence yet, right? Not a complete sentence, but watch this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received what? The word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth," what? The word of God, twice he says it in that verse, watch this, "which effectually does what?" Next word. Okay, "it effectually worketh." That was verse 13, 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now watch the phrase here. "Which effectually worketh." Okay, stop. Wait a minute. According to God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, does the word of God work? That's what it says. But actually says more than that. It says which effectually worketh. What does the word effectually mean? It has an effect. It produces results. It'll get the job done. So that verse says the word of God which effectually... It doesn't simply work. It effectually works. It'll get the job done. It'll produce the results that God wants to produce. See that? That God wants it to produce. Okay? So point number one on the sentence you're going to write, and this is not a complete sentence yet, is... The strengthening occurs through the word of God effectually working. Sentence is not done yet, right? Now stay there at verse 13. Notice after the phrase effectually working, it says effectually worketh also where? In. But in where? In you. Not in your refrigerator or your car. I got to tell you, I know I told you this before, but I still remember to this day when Laurie and I were dating. I was at Texas A&M, she was at Texas Women's University at the Houston branch and so forth, and so I'd drive the 3.5-4 hours every weekend to see her and so forth. And as a college student, you know, it's much like an adult, you're always broke, right? You know, an adult with mortgage and kids, you're always broke. You know, what's that? Broke but in love, that's exactly right, you know, and blind, right? So... But I remember driving many, many, many times, driving back from seeing Lori, and it was a Sunday night, and I had a class the first thing Monday morning. I had to be back in the dorm, and boy, I was just praying, oh Lord, please you just got to get me one more mile of gas out of the gas in my gas tank. I know I'm on fumes, but just get me one more mile, and of course the next mile, Lord, I just need one more mile. And you know, I was asking God to work in my gas tank. I'll take care of the steering wheel, I'll take care of changing oil, but God, you just got to work in my gas tank. You just got to. See, we tend to think of that concept that God's working in my gas tank or in my refrigerator or my dishwasher or my or that type of thing, but God says that the focus of His activity is in the believer.
Did you make it?
He's in you. Did I make it? Yeah, I actually did. Okay. Okay. A couple of times I came really close. I think one time I did actually run out of gas, and I was at Texas A&M, so there were Aggies all over the place. So we always kind of took care of each other. We always could. What's that? Get a horse, yeah. Well, we always can relate to these college. I was in the Corps of Cadets, so anybody that we saw stranded on the road with no hair on his head, because we're all in the Corps of Cadets, you know, shaven and everything like that, we knew they were coming back from seeing their sweetheart somewhere, so we just pick them up and give them a ride or whatever, you know, so because pretty soon it was going to be us needing a ride, you know. So anyway, but you can see that the Word of God worketh effectually where? Also in you. So your statement, the strengthening by Christ occurs through the Word of God, working where? In you. So that's in the inner man. But what are the last two words of verse 13? That belief. Illustration. How did you get saved? You believe. How did you get taken out of Adam and placed into Christ? Because you believed. How did you get all your sins forgiven? Because you believed the gospel. You heard a message and you believed it. Whether it was for one split second, you believed it. You believed the claim. You took the dare of faith, as they say. You know, you looked at that and said, boy, is that true? I believe that. And you believed it. And it worked. You got saved. You got your eternal destiny changed from hell to heaven. Out of Adam into Christ. Forgiven of all your sins. Became a saint of the Most High God because you believed. Well, that's the same way.
This week I was meditating on that one verse in Isaiah 55:11. It reads, so shall my word be that going forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I set it.
He purposes
it
to do.
I was thinking about the believer where we witness to somebody, and sometimes it's like bouncing off the wall.
Yeah.
But yeah, I was
his
saying,
words, they're
gonna, his word,
gonna accomplish
it works
what he wants.
On people, even yeah. if they say yeah. I'm an atheist, or they really shun you. I said, no, it still has an effect.
It does. And in the context here, this is verse 13 is talking about a believer.
Right.
Who believes?
Well, that's why.
Did you know you could be an unbelieving believer?
Yeah.
Sure. Understand that?
That's why I was meditating on that verse, telling myself.
Yeah.
You know, when you witness and you kind of like get it thrown back in your face, it's still done what God says.
That's exactly
it's
right.
Like,
yeah.
You're representing Christ, and when you share the word,
that's the word of God.
Take this for a part of the course. But don't forget, the as long as you use His words, they're going to do it with a purpose.
Yeah.
So don't just think within a 5-minute gap. Or,
just use His words. That's right. Yeah.
It's still going to achieve what it wants to achieve.
Amen. Yeah. And again, remember that verse 13 is not talking about an unbeliever. That's the believer who believes. That's the believer who, on a moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience basis, goes back to the Word of God, reads it, finds the verse that's appropriate to the situation, and believes what it says. Works also in you that believe. So now go with me to bless you. Actually, you've already been blessed, right? Yeah, that's right. Now go to Ephesians 3 and hold Philippians 4 and compare these two verses. Ephesians 3:16, and we're going to compare that with Philippians 4:13. Ephesians 3:16 says this. It says that He would grant you, Paul's praying to the Father here, he says that He, that'd be the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be what?
Strengthened.
Well, wait a minute. Isn't that the same word in Philippians 4:13? Strengthened. Strengtheneth. Right? Mm-hmm. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth. Okay, back to Ephesians 3:16. To be strengthened with might. How? Back at
by
His Spirit. That's Ephesians 3:16. By His Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Didn't we say the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God? Right? And where does the strengthening occur?
In the inner man. When is the inner man?
See that?
Isn't the soul of the person?
Yeah, that's exactly. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's the spirit that's within us.
That's the soul, yeah, in the inner man of the believer. So notice the strengthening occurs by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. So if you take that verse and you couple it together with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The strengthening of the believer occurs in the inner man as we believe. /rely on what God's Word says. Go ahead.
Yeah, I had a question about beginning of verse 13. Is it, I can do all things?
Yes.
Is it talking about I can do all things in the inner man that Christ is strengthening?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a really good question. When he, the question is at verse 13, when he says, I can do all things, does he mean in the sense of I can do all things in the inner man? In other words, is verse 13 an inner man issue? Yes. Because again, I can't dunk a basketball, even though Christ is my life and my sufficiency. I can't play NFL football. I can't raise the dead, even though Christ is my sufficiency in life. And neither can you. These preachers that are out there saying we can raise the dead. No, they can't. Don't buy into those lies. Understand that? And don't be afraid to call them lies. Don't be afraid to say, oh John, you're too direct. No, no. If they're preaching lies out there, why would you condone it? Why would you go along with it and so forth? Give them something that people need. People need to understand how that the circumstances are the circumstances, but God strengthens the inner man even if the outer man perishes. Understand that? See when you promote the concept and the idea that God is working on the outer man, and people live a lifetime thinking that God is focusing on the outer man, friends, what happens to the outer man? He dies. He perishes. So did God forget? Did God grow weary? Did God grow old? I went to see Keith at the nursing home. We couldn't find him last night. They'd taken him from Mission Hospital. They sent him over supposedly to one nursing home. They said they sent him back to the emergency room. So I went to the emergency room. He wasn't there. I went back up to the fourth floor. He wasn't there. So I called all the other hospitals. Nobody had him. We couldn't find him anywhere. I'm serious. We could not find him last night. And he wound up, yeah, on the rapture. No, because we're still here. But at least even if he would have died, it would have been nice to know where he was to go see him in a mortuary or something, you know. But we found him this morning. Ken found him, and he called back, started back where I did, started at the hospital, found the ambulance driver, or at least the ambulance company. They took him here, took him over there, wound up over at Palm Terrace and so forth. Long story short, I went to see him this afternoon, and you know, Keith is just out of it. He's just out of it. He's just... What? I don't know if he did or not, but he's just out of it. And just, I mean, physically he's alive. My point is this. If what you hold out to people is God is in the health, wealth, prosperity business, then does God grow old? Is that why Keith's not healthy and not prosperous and not wealthy and so forth right now? And is that why, given enough time, that all of us here today are probably going to be in a similar kind of a home like that, right? Right? What'd you say?
Unless the rapture
happens, you know? Yeah. You go into those homes, and I cannot help but think when I go into those homes that, you know, we better have trained our boys, you know, we have four boys, we better have trained them well enough to understand they are never to put mama in that home. Okay? In a home like that, period. What's that?
Not putting them in.
No way. But, I'm serious. They just, you know, you see people in those chairs, they just sit there idle, you know, and, well, so what happened? Did God grow old? But on the other hand, if we understand that God works in the inner man of the believer so that as the outer man perishes, then we'll walk by faith looking for God to strengthen and stabilize the inner man even though the outer man perishes, right?
All the way to our deathbed.
All the way to our deathbed. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. You know? So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the strengthening occurs in the inner man as we by faith believe the verses and allow the Word of God to work and provide that stability. See that? Any questions on that? He goes on to say, watch what he does now. He says, this is amazing how he does this. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That's an incredible statement there. And why? How does he describe his circumstance at the end of verse 14? An affliction. And obviously he had affliction, he had needs. He had physical afflictions. He didn't, you know, several times in his life he didn't even have enough clothes to stay warm in the winter. Remember? Tell him to bring the cloak and the parchments and so forth.
You know, some illnesses involve so much pain.
Oh my.
And Paul must be taking this into account, involving the encouragement we need in our souls when we're just thrashing, you know, with discomfort. And the Spirit of God.
I don't know if those of you listening on the internet could hear Jeff's comment, but it is certainly worth repeating. And he said that some illnesses and affliction just involve excruciating pain all over.
People live
and,
with pain.
And they live with pain. Yeah. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to stay focused.
Concentrate on the Lord working in the inner man. You can't even read Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, because you can't focus.
Yeah. And Paul must have had all that in mind, like you said. He didn't think of the physical things that he still had in his body because of the torments, the beating, the stoning, the shipwreck that you got to know that he experienced a lot of that.
Oh, yeah.
And so for him to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, that's saying a lot there. These are not words of a man who was a fake. This is the genuine article. Why? Because the grace of God is genuine, because Christ is genuine. You know Paul has affliction. Now, question, because I made the statement that verse 14 is an amazing statement. What's the first word in verse 14? Well, what does that word mean? Notwithstanding. Okay, what does the word withstanding mean? What would that mean?
Being able to...
To withstand is to do what?
Endure.
To withstand.
Endure.
Or to stand against, right? Right? To stand against or to oppose. So he says, notwithstanding, not standing against, not opposing. So the fact that they communicated with his affliction did not oppose the fact that Christ was still a sufficiency. The two were not mutually exclusive. See that? Understand what I'm driving at here? In other words, the idea would come up, well, wait a minute, Paul. If affliction is a good thing in that it stabilizes the inner man, it causes the inner man to focus on Christ, it works for us a far more exceeding eternal glory, then Paul, we shouldn't minister to your outer man. We shouldn't take care of your food. We shouldn't give you some clothing. But Paul is saying, no, notwithstanding, your provision of my outer man is not against or opposite. It doesn't militate against the stabilizing of my inner man. See that? Isn't that fascinating? In fact, he commends them for what they did.
Speaking specifically of monetary help for food and...
Yes, his needs. Yes, physical needs. God, the Holy Spirit, ministers to the inner man of the believer, and as the inner man of the believer is ministered to, then the believer is to minister to the outer man of the believer. Right? You see a brother or sister in Christ hurting and in need, and that you allow the love of Christ in you to reach them, to reach their outer man, which in turn reaches their inner man. See that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, if Michael, I hope you don't mind me using you as an example right now. Your daughter is going through some very, very tough chemotherapy, and you've been through this with your older daughter several years back. And the saints reached out. The saints, you know, expressed their love and concern and prayers for you. What a manifestation of the reality of the life of Christ in the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, is that something you can confirm, right?
Absolutely.
That's incredible. You know? And Paul says at verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Think about the word communicate there. They sent Paul a physical gift. Right? He says, notwithstanding you have well done that you did. He doesn't say that you simply gave me a gift. He uses the word communicate. Look at that same use of that word over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul uses that word many times when it comes to... in fact, it is the one that he uses most often when it comes to giving and receiving. 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. And here it is. Ready to distribute, willing to do what? Willing to communicate. And the use of communicate in that word has to do with the idea of giving financially, giving materially, right? My question is, in both contexts, you use the word communicate. Why use the word communicate? What's in that word communicate? How come when Paul is talking about giving materially, he would use the word communicate instead of simply the word giving? Any ideas?
You see the word
communion in it. How do we normally use the word communicate?
Talking.
Verbal communication. So I got a question. When these Philippians... Texting. Okay, text messaging. Okay. When these Philippians heard about the Apostle Paul's situation in Rome, and they began to think about him, and began to pray for him, and began to want to assist in facilitating and perpetuating the ministry, and they gathered together and said, you know what, we somehow have got to convey the Apostle Paul that we stand with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let's get together. Let's send them some money. Let's send them some food. Let's send them some clothing and so forth. Let's send them a love package, a care package. And so they send it with Epaphroditus. Look down at verse 17. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. See that? That's Philippians 4:18. They sent with Epaphroditus this gift, the things. It's obviously more than one thing. The things which were sent from you. So let me ask you this. When Paul got that, what did it say to Paul? Or did it say anything to Paul?
They understood his predicament.
They loved him. They could relate to his predicament. What else? What else?
They
hoped it helped. That what?
That he was being strengthened.
That he was being of God's grace and glory. Good. What else? That's excellent. Good. What else? And that they were being strengthened as well, right? Good. What else?
That's the whole communing
part of the communicate.
They were strengthening the outer man.
Yes, they were strengthening their inner man to minister to his outer man. Good. What else? When they sent, see, at this time in Paul's life, you got to remember, it was absolute dangerous to be associated with Paul. Understand that? But Paul was a bad guy on the scene. And you were taking your life in your hands to be associated with the Apostle Paul because of the message that he was preaching. He said he's an ambassador in bonds. That's a contradiction. And when do you put an ambassador? When does a foreign country put an ambassador in bonds? We're not supposed to do that. And that's counter to all international rules and proper conduct. Here he's the ambassador of God in bonds on God's earth. And he says he's in bonds for preaching the gospel. So when these Philippians send this gift to the Apostle Paul, they are saying, Paul, we are with you, stand with you, we associate with you. They are communicating, not simply giving. Their gift is saying something. That's why he uses the word communicate. Because the giving says something. Can somebody give and it just not mean anything? You know the illustration when the Lord Jesus Christ, he walks into the temple, and on the one hand there's the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they're given tons, but it means nothing to them because they have tons. And in comes the widow, and all she has is the famous widow's mite. And he says, this woman has given more than they all. They gave of their excess, and she gave of her want. What she gave communicated something. So Paul says, oh my, go back in Philippians 4 there. He says, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Your gift to me said something. It said this, among other things, it said this. Go back to chapter number 1. How could Paul say this? Chapter 1, verse 7. How could Paul say this? Chapter 1, verse 7. Let me start at verse 6. Let me start at verse 4. Okay. He says this. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was over 25 years. How did he know that they were still fellowshipping with him in the gospel over these 25 years? Because they communicated with his affliction. The gift said so. Look at the next verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the what? In the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. How did Paul know that? How did he know that after these 25 years, he hadn't seen him for a number of years, by the way, and he's in prison in Rome, hundreds of miles away from Philippi? How did he know that these guys were still on board with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel and partaking of his grace? Because the gift said so. It communicated. It said something to Paul. It said, hey, Paul, we're still standing with you in the doctrine. We're still walking by faith in this. We're still going through the sufferings and afflictions with you, and we're finding the grace of God to be sufficient for us like it's been sufficient for you. See, that's why I use the word communicate. You did well that you did communicate with my affliction. The things which were sent from you communicated. They said something to me. Isn't that amazing? How we did? What's that?
The love of God was greater far than any parent or tongue can
tell. Yes. Than any parent or tongue can tell. Yes. Yes. The love, that song, The Love of God, is greater far. Exactly. Well, we're done for tonight. We'll actually pick up at verse 14 next week and then read down to verse 19. We'll cover down to verse 19. Let's see if we have any questions. Anybody have any questions here tonight? Yes, Denise, go ahead.
It's not even a question. I have a hard time putting my mind around according to the riches of His glory.
Down at verse 19 or over in Ephesians 3? Yeah. Yeah, it's a... It's like, okay, the comment is, look back, compare two verses, Ephesians 3:16, Philippians 4:19, and Ephesians 1:7. These three verses are going to be very similar to each other, and the comment that Denise made, which we can all relate to, is, wow, these are such big ideas, it's really hard to even begin to wrap our mind around them, right? Watch all three verses and you make a link with them, okay? Watch this. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, according to, this one says, according to the riches of His grace. So if you're taking notes, write down according to, and then here it's the riches of His grace. Now go to Ephesians 3:16. You have that He would grant you according to what? The riches of His glory. Now go to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19, you have according to His riches in glory. Yeah, yeah. she just wants to explode with joy. Yes, amen. Yes. And that's true. Is how do you get your mind around? You've got the riches of His grace. You've got the riches of His glory, and you have His riches in glory. And so, how do you get your mind around this?
His resources are infinite.
His resources are infinite. Yes. And those phrases are not identical, but they're obviously related. The forgiveness of our sins is according to how rich He is in His grace, the riches of His grace. So that's how forgiven you are. We've asked that question, how forgiven are you? By the way, how forgiven is the believer?
Completely.
Totally forgiven. Totally. That's good, by the way. That's a good thing. It's okay. You can rejoice in that, right? Okay? So that's how forgiven you are. The standard of your forgiveness is according to the riches of His glory, which is provided by the efficacy of the blood of Christ. The strengthening is according to the riches of His glory, how rich He is in His glory. And then the supply is according to His riches in glory. But we're going to talk about that verse next time in detail, verse 19, because it's really misunderstood. Philippians 4:19. So I think we have to agree with you. Those are verses you can definitely meditate on, and right. The question is in 4:13, how do you get around the idea of grammatically the word which instead of the word who? Okay, and the reason is this: you got to remember that the King James Bible, it's Old English, which is proper English. There's a similar thing in Romans 8 that is often brought up when talking about God the Holy Spirit. And I think if you compare it with both verses, you'll see why not only is it the right translation, but why the translators knew to translate it that way. And when you look at the actual Greek word, it is the word which instead of who, which is very interesting. Okay, look over to Romans 8. And if you put these two together, you'll see it brings up a similar kind of a question. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit," next word, "itself." Your King James says itself. And so people say, "Well, wait a minute, that's not proper English." Okay? And that's true in the sense that it's not proper English how you and I would use it today, but it's absolutely correct for when the translation was made in 1611 and so forth. And it is exactly accurate to the Greek word there. So the point is, well, why then? Why is it right, not only grammatically, and why is it right doctrinally? Why the Holy Spirit itself instead of himself? Why Christ which strengtheneth instead of Christ who strengtheneth? Any ideas why? Look at the verses. Look at the verses will tell you why. That's not the primary issue, although the Trinity is definitely in verse 26 and verse 27, by the way, of Romans 8. The issue in both passages is the strengthening, the empowering. That's why the emphasis, the use of the word with reference to the activity. See, the thing over in Philippians 4:13 is the strength, it's the activity. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The issue is the activity, the action, the power, the resource. Just like in Romans chapter number 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. See, he's doing something. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. The issue is the activity.
The power of Christ.
Yes, yeah, that's the idea. The emphasis, what Paul is driving at there, it's not to do away with the person of Christ, but to emphasize the strengthening. That's why. And that's why when the King James translated it that way, not only were they true to the text and so forth, but they realized that it's the which. And again, when you go back to the English language at that day, that absolutely was the right way grammatically to do it. Okay? A similar kind of a question comes up that all through your King James Bible, many, many times, when talking about God or the Lord Jesus Christ, in the word he is often not capitalized. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Often it's not capitalized. In fact, more often than not. Unless it's again in a sentence and so on. And it's the same idea. It was the absolute proper protocol for the English at that time. And it's not to in any way suggest that doing it with a capital H like we do it today is inappropriate, but it would also be inappropriate to say it's wrong that it's not capitalized, because it was the absolute protocol at that time when with the language and so forth, old English language.
Because he is not his title, just a reference to
his person. Yeah, yeah.
Actually, some time ago I was reading that King James is grammatically right on.
Yeah.
It's just that the way we're using English today,
that's the difference there. Yeah.
We've tweaked it a little bit.
Yeah, yeah,
if you really go back as a scholar, it's. It'll make us show us that we're doing things wrong.
We've slanged it up. Yeah, we have. Yeah. Oh yeah, from the camp. Yeah.
Oh shoot!
Yeah.
Oh, I heard about that one.
It's a translation in Hawaiian pigeon.
Oh, God.
It's amazing, yeah. Laurie is talking about, for those listening on the internet, that when we're at the camp, it's owned by the Wycliffe Translators, and they had a translation called Da, that's D-A, the Jesus Book. Mm-hmm. And it's a translation of the Hawaiian, what was it? The Hawaiian pigeon language. And it was unbelievable. Just, you know, they refer to God as the big man, D-A, the big man upstairs.
Filipino boys would get us up in the middle of the night and say, you know him, take me back to name, Mr. Jeff?
That's about how this translation read, yeah. Oh, man. What we'll do is we'll invite you to join us again, actually Saturday night. Good night, guys. We'll invite you to join us Saturday night. We're going to be on for our next live session over at Barry and Sills. We're going to continue our study through the Book of Colossians. So hopefully you can be there for 7 o'clock on Saturday. And then, of course, we'll be back on for our live sessions on Sunday. So once again, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Good night now.